great to see you here this morning. As Sean mentioned, we're doing things a little bit different this morning as we're gearing off into this new series on worship. We're going to do some teaching into worship, and at the end of the service, we're going to put that teaching into practice. Because really, some of us think, well, you know, we come to church and we sing a few songs, and then we hear really what the service is about is the sermon, so we can hear the sermon. I actually think differently. I believe the sermon prepares us better for worship. Worship ought to be in everything that we do, and part of our reading of Scripture and studying God's Word is that we can be better worshipers of God. Now, worship involves more than just singing. It involves every phase and facet of our lives, but we're going to put all the things we're talking about here today into practice, and so the main body of the worship set, we're going to have the worship team come up at the end, and we're going to get engaged in worship before God, and we're just going to try to go through this format between now and the end of the series, which will pretty much take us right around to Thanksgiving. And so we might tweak it a little bit, and you know, this isn't written in stone, but we're excited to what God will do. And how many are expecting God to work and move among us today? You know, I think sometimes when we come to church, you can kind of easily get yourself in autopilot and just kind of go through the routine, but I think we need to recover, and I'm going to speak for myself too, that we need to recover a sense of expectancy. To expect to meet God and to expect God to speak to us and to expect that God would move among us. And so we're going to be talking a lot more about that in the days and weeks and months ahead. But I do want to invite you to take out your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. But we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read this in just a moment. But before we read this together, I want to just kind of share, as I've just expressed a moment ago, that we're launching into this series on worship. And I want to just share from my heart, and you're going to hear a lot of my heart through these next number of weeks and months. But God really got a hold of my life as I began to worship Him in private. And began to seek Him privately and draw near to God. And I remember just even as a high schooler, there were times where I would just get in my room and begin playing worship music, and just the presence of the Lord came and filled my life. And that was really for the very first time I sensed God's nearness. I sensed that God was with me. And, you know, before I ever went off to seminary and studied in Bible school and all those things, I had a foundation, which I'm so grateful for, that I had a sense where I had experienced God. I had known God's presence. His voice was clear to me. There was a sense where He was real and near and dear to me. And Bible training is wonderful, and we need to be studied to be approved unto God and to be equipped for every good work, and we need to be good Bible learners together. But I'm concerned sometimes in the church, we're so trying to get people to believe that God is rational that there's a lot of people that don't know that God is real. In other words, that they've never really experienced God in their own life and they experienced His manifest presence. And so we're going to talk over these next number of weeks through this series on particularly that issue. What is worship? What is God calling us to do and to be in worship? And how can we be better worshipers of Him? My prayer and my deep-hearted prayer for Clay House Church is that this would be a church that would be filled with a spirit of worship. That we would be filled with a spirit of worship. Now, you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. But my prayer is that God would fill us with His Spirit and that we would be better worshipers. And, you know, a lot of us, you know, we've maybe been in the church for a long time. Some of us are brand new. But, you know, we have our preferences of singing styles and songs and so forth. And maybe we think back on a particular experience in our life or a church or a ministry where, man, that was solid. It was great. That was really the high mark of where things were at. I think a lot of us come to the table and we feel like we're experienced when it comes to worship. But the truth is, none of us have experienced the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of God. Some of us, praise God, have had some wonderful past experiences. We've engaged with the Lord. We've sensed His presence. God has worked and moved profoundly, and we ought to thank Him for it. But could it be that God wants to do a new thing today among us? I believe so. I believe that God wants to move in our midst and that He would touch and heal. And there's something about when we get in the presence of the Lord through worship that he begins to heal us. He begins to transform us. And so I want to just challenge each and every one of us, despite our backgrounds, despite our preferences, despite how we view worship, despite all these matters, to come and come at this series with an element, you know what, I'm coming to kindergarten class today. I want to just start back at ground zero. I want to get back to the foundations and all have a humility in our hearts to say, you know what, I have a lot to learn. I have a lot. And all of us, if we're honest, have a lot to learn in this. We have a lot to grow in. And so if we can come with those kind of hearts that says, you know, Lord, I want to have a childlike heart. Lord, teach me how I can be a better worshiper of you. And again, I'm not just trying to limit this to the singing, musical component of it, even though it includes it. I'm also thinking about in obedience in our lives. Lord, how can I be a better worshiper of you? How can I honor you with my lifestyle and with my attitudes? And so I want to challenge us, if we think we're experts, to kind of remove that pride in us and ask that God would grant us a spirit of humility and that we would humble ourselves as we get back to foundations. And so what we're going to do through this series is we're going to examine the life of David in the Old Testament. David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And I really believe as you read the Psalms and you look at his story, here was a man that wasn't perfect by any means, but he had a spirit of worship. There was something, there was a quality about David's life that expressed something that God was pleased in, that he desired God and that God was pleased in his heart. And so David's life and his character really exhibited not only a humility, but also a humanness. Here's a guy that didn't have it all going together at certain times. He had moral failures. He had ups. He had downs. It was times where he was running for his life. There were times where things were going very well. But he always fascinated me because as you read the Psalms, you just see a raw nature of his heart. He's just expressing his heart to God. The ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that think, well, the Christian life, you know, is just kind of like you're taking off down the runway and you're just getting ready to, like an airplane to take off and you just go into the clouds and you get into the upper echelons never to be seen or heard from again. But, you know, if you read the scripture and you experience your own life, you realize that life is not like that. You have times where, yes, things are in the clouds and you're riding high, but then there are also other times where things are sinking low, where you're not sure what is going on or why something happened. How do we worship God during those times? And so we're going to look at the life of David throughout this series because David has a lot of lessons to teach us about what it means to worship God the right way. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the leaders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's bow our heads as we pray and seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we have a lot to learn. We have a lot to grow in our understanding of you, who you are. And Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you've worked marvelously in our past. But Lord, I pray that we would recover a sense of expectancy once again, that we would draw near to you. Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, Lord Jesus, draw us. I pray that as we launch into this series, that you would move mightily among us. And Lord, that you would produce in us a spirit of worship. Lord, we need you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding us into truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, when I was going to seminary in Kentucky, I went to a Christian bookstore, and I was going to pick out a worship CD at the store. And I heard a conversation that was going on between one of the workers there and a lady that was there. And I heard this lady, she said, well, I just don't like Christian worship. I can't stand worship music. And as I'm just sitting there, I'm picking out my CDs, I'm thinking, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? How are you going to, is heaven going to be hell for you because you just can't stand worship music? No, she might have been dealing with certain styles of music. I don't know what she was dealing or saying, addressing. But worship is really something that God has called each and every one of us to. And God has called us to worship. Now, we all are hardwired in different ways. There's many ways which we can express worship, and we're going to talk about that as we move ahead. But I want to just challenge us to have a sense where we recover a sense of alignment with what God wants and recover a sense of expectancy in our lives. There is a right and a wrong way to worship. And as you look throughout the scriptures, and we're going to do that together, that there are sacrifices that were acceptable to God, and likewise, there were also sacrifices that were unacceptable to God. Now, if that was applied to the law, particularly in the Old Testament Mosaic law, the law of Moses, if there were certain sacrifices that people could make that honor God and certain things that weren't, the same principle can be applied to us even as we gather together this morning. That there are some of us, though we might sing the same song together, that God might find some of our worship, some of us as individuals, our worship more acceptable to him than others. Why and what matters? Well, we're going to deal with the heart, and because God is looking at our hearts and all of these matters, that is important. But, you know, as we launch into this series, I want to just give you a definition of where I'm going with worship. How would you define worship? Well, I'm going to give you two words that define worship. Worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. Just simply two words. Now, all of us worship something or someone. Even people who are not Christians worship something or someone. Sometimes they worship a relationship. Maybe they worship a hobby. Sometimes they worship money or their career or whatever it may be. And there's a lot of ways in which each of us can devote our time and our energy and our passion and our attention towards one particular thing or a particular person. But, you know, what we're looking for and what God has designed for us is that we would express our love to him. Yes, we have things that we're responsible for and the hobbies that we might have that we enjoy doing, but can we do all of the things that we do with a desire to express our love to God? So if we're going to operate throughout this entire series and you say, well, what is the kind of definition word of worship that you're going from? I'm going off that those two words, love express. That's what worship is. And what is important as we deal with this subject matter is that our hearts are the things that God is looking for. Worship is more than a song. Worship is more than just simply good music. Worship involves every facet of our lives. And actually, as you look at David's example, and you see his story and his journey, you discover that his life became a life of worship. Even though he had flaws, as we all do, he learned to worship God, and that's why God said he is a man after my own heart. Now, I want to just give us a little bit of a context here to 1 Samuel, just as we jumped into the middle of this passage. It's helpful for us to know what has been going on to this point. You remember that Israel for a long time had no king, and so the people cried out to God for a king to govern their people, and as a result, God raised up a man by the name of Saul. And Saul was a tall man. He was a man that was head and shoulders above the rest. From the natural eye, you'd think, well, he kind of naturally foots the bill. I mean, he's a recognizable man. He's tall. You know, he naturally seems to be a strong presence. And so God, you know, he must be the man. God seemed to put him in place, and God did put him in place. But as you read the story of Saul, and we don't have time to do that here this morning, you see how here's a man that started right, that had a lot of good things going for him. However, in the previous chapter, in chapter 15 here, he had a failure. God had specifically said, I want you to kill all the enemy that was around you, including, I don't want anything breathing or living. But Saul decided to take some of the animals and keep them for himself. And Samuel, who represents the word of the Lord as the prophet, calls out Saul and said, look, you have disobeyed God, and obedience is better than sacrifice. Because Saul was thinking, well, I'll just take all these animals and sacrifice them to God. And Samuel's making it very clear, what God wants from you, Saul, is obedience. And because you have disobeyed God, God is going to rip the kingdom away from you, and he's going to raise up a new king, a new man after his own heart. Mentions in verse 10 of the previous chapter, said that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king in the first place. Now, certainly God knew what would transpire, and God had a purpose and a plan for it. But ultimately, as you look at Saul's life, Saul was a man that not only God, but many of Israel were disappointed in. And so it's interesting, as Samuel the prophet, who represents the word of the Lord, as the Lord rejects Saul's kingdom, he raises up this new king. And Saul becomes this tragic figure because he doesn't fully obey God. And so Israel at this point, and for a number of years, had really fallen kind of to a low ebb in what was going on at the beginning of the story. And it's interesting, in about 1020 BC, which is about the time of when these events took place, that was actually really a good year, because just as Saul's reign was sinking, In a secluded field in Bethlehem, God was raising up a youth by the name of David. And he would change, by God's grace, Israel's course for the better. And things would begin to move in a new direction. Now, it's interesting, as you think about David here, and as we read his story, maybe most of us are familiar with him, maybe some of us are not. Here was a young man that was living largely in obscurity. He was hidden, you could say. He had really a thankless job as a shepherd. You think of shepherds in those days. A shepherd was a person who tended the sheep or other types of animals. It was a common kind of job. It was a job associated with a lower status in that society. These shepherds would be in charge of tending and caring for the sheep. This would include caring for sick and wounded sheep. It would involve helping them find pasture, finding stray sheep, providing food for them, gathering them, and protecting them from all the other types of animals. So it was a job that had a lot of responsibility, but it wasn't a highly esteemed job in that day. And it's interesting, David, as well as other shepherds in that day, lived largely in solitude. They lived in the fields. There was really nothing to converse with people. You just see the creation around you. You'd see the stars at night. And he would often spend hours alone on end, just in the fields with his sheep. And so as we look at David's story here at the beginning, David knew solitude. David was a young man who knew solitude. He knew obscurity. And I'm sure he wrestled with insignificance and routine, you know, kind of the routine of just going about the daily responsibilities of tending these sheep. It was an insignificant, he's overlooked by society. It was a kind of monetary life. It just kind of kept going on, nothing big. But, you know, as interesting as it was for David to have this low position, he took his responsibility seriously. He took his responsibility with great pride in the sense that he did it with all of his might, despite how low the position was. And it's interesting, he was even willing to lay down his life for the sheep. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35, he mentions that he fended off lions and bears with his slingshot. And there were times where he actually struck them down with a knife and pulled sheep literally out of their teeth. I mean, that's a shepherd that is committed to his sheep. I mean, I'm sure if a lion's coming in and I'm watching sheep, I'm running out of town. I'm getting away from, I'm not going to wrestle that lion and risk my own life for the sheep. But David was a good shepherd. He was willing to put, you know, he had a slingshot, he had to practice for that, and he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And it's interesting, as you read his story, even in the fields, David delighted himself in God. Even in the fields, even in the places of obscurity. Ken, if you'll read Psalm 19, 1 through 3, listen to what he says. This is a psalm where it largely kind of harkens back to his days being in the fields.
The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard.
Isn't it interesting that a psalm like that was written by a young man who knew obscurity? Here's a guy day and night in the fields looking at the stars, and while he's being still before the Lord, he came to this conclusion. The skies proclaim the glory of the Lord. Here's a young man that he's in creation and he's seeing God's handiwork all among him. You know, in Psalm 29, let me read this. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters." David probably was a young man who observed the waters significantly. "And the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many wonders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, and the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Notice he's bringing in a lot of the things that he can see and observe in creation here. "He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Siren like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." Again, this was written from a young man who observed creation. And that while he was in a low position and while he was in a place of obscurity, he still found a way to praise God. You know, he has some lessons to teach us when we go through those seasons where we feel like we're living in a place where nobody recognizes us, or we don't know exactly what's going on. We're in a place of confinement, and we feel like, you know, we're kind of at our low tide, so to speak, in life. But if we can find a way to delight ourselves in God, just as David did, we will learn to praise him and worship him at all times. And so David took his responsibility seriously. While he was silent in the field, the voice, he said, of the Lord was powerful. Isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of us have so much noise going on in our lives. We got our phones, we got all these gadgets around us, computers, screens everywhere. I mean, sometimes when my wife and I, we want to go out to eat, we'll go to some restaurant, and they got like 30 TV screens, and you could barely hear yourself think when you're trying to have a conversation in some of these restaurants. We just seemed addicted to noise. The voice of the Lord was strong to a young man who was comfortable with silence. That's a good lesson when it comes to having a heart of worship. And David understood that God was like a good shepherd. Ken, if you read Psalm 23, perhaps one of the most famous psalms that he wrote, it's the good shepherd psalm. But listen, as David is discovering himself, as he's shepherding his sheep, he's saying, you know, God's a lot like that with me. In fact, he's pretty good at it.
The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
So David knew that God was revealing something of himself through his own experience as being a shepherd. David was realizing there's a connection here. Just as I'm shepherding my sheep that I've been entrusted to, and I want to lay down my life for sheep, God is the good shepherd, and he's doing what he can to lead me in the right path. And so through his experience, even his low experience, God had a purpose. He was revealing something of himself. And could it be the same is true with us? That through our experiences, God is revealing something of himself that we would never know of unless we went through the circumstance. Now, some of us would never sign up for suffering. Anybody who would be a fool. But through those times of trial, through the times of pressing, through the times where things are difficult, God reveals himself to us in a profound way. And David knew God, even in those seasons where he was living in obscurity, even when he was not noticed. And this relationship really provided the foundation for worship in his life. He was comfortable being alone with God. And David worshiped God in private. It wasn't for show. It wasn't to be noticed. He wasn't trying to get his name published. He wasn't, or put on a scroll or whatever they have. Gutenberg hadn't come around for a while. David wasn't trying to be recognized. It was simple. It was sincere. He just delighted himself in God. And here's a lesson for some of us. Some of us want to be, and I think we all desire to be, used of God profoundly. But we can't be powerful publicly unless we're plugged in privately with God. We need to be plugged in privately with God. You know, as you read the Psalms, and we're going to do that as we go and learn about David's life, I think sometimes we focus only on the narrative part, but I think it's helpful to bring in what the kind of songs he was writing as he was experiencing these ups and downs of life. But it's abundantly clear as you read the Psalms that David was deeply concerned for God's glory. David was deeply concerned for God's glory. And that's really the lesson 101, the kind of kindergarten thing that we need to understand. Worship is not about our glory, it's about God's glory. It's about honoring and praising and lifting up God himself. And so David, as he's going through the routine, the day in, the day out, the night in, night out, as he's looking at the stars and probably has the sheep known by name and trying to fend off and do all the responsibilities that he did, then one routine day, David gets a call from his father to come inside the house. And that's where we find ourselves in Samuel chapter 16. I'm not going to read these verses again, but in verses 6 through 12, we learn that Samuel, the prophet, was introduced and instructed by God not to look at the outward appearance when choosing the next king over Israel, but to look at the heart. In other words, he needed God-given discernment to be able to recognize the man that God was choosing to be the next king. And it's interesting that God's methods of choosing servants really runs contrary to human reason. You know, we're going to look for the brightest and the best and the best looking. You know, if I'm Jesus and I'm trying to pick my disciples, I'm going to put them through a montage of tests. You know, I'm going to have a boot camp. I'm going to have a basic training. I'm going to take some IQ exams. I'm going to get all their gifts down. But Jesus took a bunch of losers. But he changed things by the grace of God. And he used these disciples, these guys. One was a couple guys were after each other. There was infighting. They had their flaws. But God used them. And it's interesting, while we naturally as humans desire to see the outward appearance and see their qualifications, what God is concerned about most is the heart. He's looking for people that have a heart for him. And so as Samuel calls in each of these brothers, he passes by the 7 older brothers. Interesting, David was the 8th son. Interestingly enough, there are certain numbers in the Bible that reference certain things. For example, 7 would be the number of perfection. 8 in the Bible through Scripture is a number that is connected with a resurrection and kind of a regeneration, kind of a new birth experience. For example, as children in the Jewish society, boys were circumcised on the 8th day. It was the element of a new birth and a new beginning. Now, obviously, I'm not going to read too much into that, but I just find it interesting, being that he's the 8th son. This is a new era or a new epoch, a new time in Israel's history. But it's interesting that God had purposed a young man who was a nobody in that society's understanding to be a somebody used for the glory of God. And as David was faithful to what he was called to do. He was faithful as a shepherd in the humble sphere that God had planted him, placed him in the first place. So he was rewarded, not only being a shepherd of sheep, but being a shepherd of Israel as the next king. And it's interesting, as we learn the story of Jesus, you know, as you read the lineages of Jesus in the New Testament, you see that Jesus comes from the lineage of David. It's mentioned, there's reference here that Jesus is referred to as the son of David in the New Testament. He came from the root of Jesse, according to what the prophet Isaiah had said, and that was actually David's father. And 2 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the fact that he is from the root of David. So it's interesting, what a profound thing that God was doing. He was raising up a young man in humble circumstances to produce something marvelous. Not only that would happen in his life, but God promised him, he made a covenant with David, that he would never lack for a descendant to sit on the throne, namely Jesus. His throne is eternal. Ken, if you'll read Psalm chapter 78, verses 70 through 72, look at what he's referring to, what is referenced to as far as David and his kingdom.
He chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and the lambs, and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands.
You know, it's interesting, as you think about God's choice of David, while human beings looked at the outward, God was looking at the heart. And there are several phrases that are used in Scripture about God's choice of David. Psalm 78:70, which Ken just read, says, God chose David his servant. Psalm 89:20 says, I have found David my servant. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought a man. And finally, in 1 Samuel 16:1, I provided me a king. God had a purpose and a plan for David because God saw his heart. He saw that he delighted in himself. Even when other people weren't recognizing him, God saw him in the field. God saw him. And the truth is, no matter where you're at in life, whether or not people see you or not, God sees you. And he's asking, will you worship me? If your name is not in lights, if your name is not being recognized, will you worship me with a sincere heart? You see, God is looking for true worshipers whose heart is after him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord are searching hearts, for the hearts of blameless people who are before him. God delights and he looks for people that worship him. And when it comes to worshiping, it's all about our hearts. Will we delight ourselves in God? You know, key insight as we see and discover the life of David is that David's spirit lay open to the Spirit of God. David's spirit lay open to the Spirit of God. And this is critical to worship. This is the critical, when we talk about having a spirit of worship, it means our hearts being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and asking that the Holy Spirit would point us to Jesus. In fact, that's his responsibility. He shows people Jesus. Nobody could ever come to Jesus without the Holy Spirit drawing us to him. And so as we ask that the Holy Spirit guide our worship, the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus because he points us to Jesus. He points us to what he's done. You know, as I experienced this transformation in my life in my high school and early college days, I had to be honest. I'd grown up in a church with wonderful teaching, but I really didn't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I knew he was God. I knew the Trinity. I knew it in a formula sense, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I had to come to an honest admission in my life before God and say, God, I hear this talk about the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit, I don't think I know you. Would you show me yourself? Would you show me Jesus? And I will say this, that God answered my prayer. And the Holy Spirit began showing up in my bedroom, and I'd have times just worshiping and just weeping in his presence. And I was melted in the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure many of you have had those same kind of experiences where you've experienced the goodness and the presence of the Lord. If you have not, I believe God is inviting you to his feet. You know, Augustine, a theologian, lived years and years, hundreds of years ago, said, "My heart is restless until I find my rest in thee." And some of us have been so restless, and we've been bouncing around like a ball in a pinball machine, going from one thing to the next, that we're just so restless that we need to come and get before the presence of the Lord and come into his presence with singing, as David says, and then come and be still before God and know that he is God, and ask that the Holy Spirit would transform us and make us more like Jesus. You know, we cannot worship something or someone we don't know. When it comes to worshiping God, we need to know him. And by his grace, we need to understand that that relationship is critical. And the reason why some of us have a hard time worshiping is because when it comes down to it, our relationship with God is more formal than anything. You know, it's kind of like one of those things, you go to the doctor's office, you got to fill out the forms, and the bottom line, you got to sign your line, name at the dotted line saying you approve to get the medical practice that they're going to be providing. Some of us, this Christian life seems more contractual to us. Well, you know, I believe that God is, you know, he's the ruler of all. I believe he sent Jesus, and we sign on the dotted line, and we say, well, I'm good for heaven. And praise God. But God desires the relationship day in and day out, that we be worshipers and that we worship in a way that our sacrifices are acceptable to God. You know, verse 13 here, I'll read it here. It says, and at the very end of the chapter, it says, "The Lord took the horn of oil and anointed him," or David, "in the midst of his brothers." Part of me wonders what they're thinking at this time. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." You know, it's interesting, as David was anointed with oil and with the Holy Spirit that is mentioned here, it's interesting, F.B. Meyer, one of the commentators, he said this. He said, "The descent of the oil was symbolic. In other words, it had no spiritual power, but what was the outward and visible sign that the Spirit of God had come mightily on that shepherd lad? For Jesus, there was no oil, but rather the appearance of a dove floating gently to his nest. For the disciples on the day of Pentecost, there was no oil, but a flame of growing fire alighting on each bowed head." You know, it's interesting, as we look at David being anointed, actually he was anointed three different times as we look at his story. But David was not only anointed with oil, but most importantly, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's really what kept him humble. You know, Spirit-led people, people that are really full of the Holy Spirit, are humble people. Because when you get yourself before the presence of God, you not only discover how holy God is, but how much of a sinner you are. And it's only when we recognize that it's only by grace that I can even come forward before the throne of God through Jesus Christ, that produces in us a humility. The last thing, the thing that God hates is pride. Sometimes God puts us in circumstances that to confine us, to help us to realize that if anything's going to be happening, it's not going to be because of might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And friends, we will never be true worshipers unless we worship in the power of the Holy Spirit and in truth. Jesus says to the woman, my people, they're going to worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not just, yes, we need to be founded on truth. And truth is essential to when it comes. We can't be worshiping in a false way to a false God. We need to be worshiping the true God in the true way. But it needs to be under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. The word of the Lord represented in the prophet Samuel here came to a man with a disposition of humility and worship. And the same is true with us. In Clay House, as we consider worship in our own lives, because worship is love expressed, the question I have for you is, how do you express your worship to God? How do you express your worship to God? And perhaps, in what ways do you believe God is calling you to express your worship of Him in new ways and in new practices? And so I'm going to do a little bit of challenging with us in the next number of weeks and months. It's a good thing to be challenged by God's Spirit in a lot of ways. It's easy to kind of go on autopilot when we come to church and when we come into worship, and sometimes you can get yourself into a rut, and so that's kind of why we're mixing it up and doing our worship here at the end of the service. But the aim of our worship is to express our hearts and our love to God. You know, when was the last time you did anything for the first time in your worship of God? When was the last time you ever did anything for the first time in your worship of God? Could it be that God wants us to express our love of Him in new ways? In ways that would honor Him? Not to say that the ways before weren't honoring. It just means that God desires to do something new in us. You know, David's life, particularly as a shepherd boy here as he's in the fields, reveals to us that we need to be a worshiper even in the routines of life, even in the solitude, even in the obscurity, even in the places where we feel like nobody is noticing us, because even when other people aren't noticing us, God is. And He's looking at our hearts, and He's desiring that we worship Him. And some of us need to get our hearts realigned back with God's purposes in worship, not just in singing, but in every sphere of our life. Some of us need to repent of sin and practices that we're doing on a daily basis that's not pleasing to God. That is not the kind of worship. Some of us have been spending way too much time complaining about life, about bills, and I know what you're feeling. Could it be that, yes, we all have bumps and bruises along the way, but maybe God is inviting us to praise us even when we still have problems? That's when worship really becomes a sacrifice, because it costs us something. David said, I'm not going to bring you a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I believe God manifests Himself. You could call it in many ways, I hate to use the term law of manifestation, but the law of manifestation happens when there's real sacrifice. God manifests Himself among people when people come and they sacrifice themselves on the altar of God and they worship Jesus and they praise His holy name. And so Clay House, as we go throughout this season of worship, we're going to get back to foundations. And I'm going to call this a season of worship. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Between now and Thanksgiving is roughly about 70 days. You know, Rick Warren had this thing back in early 2000s, the 40 days of purpose. And I hate to sound too gimmicky here. But what I would like to challenge you to do is for these next 70 days, purpose your heart to praise God. I'm not saying how you should do it. I'm not saying where you should do it or when you should do it, but I want to just invite you, the moment you feel like complaining, to ask that the Spirit of the Lord would produce in you a desire to worship God. And what we're going to do the Sunday before Thanksgiving is we're going to have a night of praise and worship that Sunday night here, and we're going to kind of conclude this whole time just as a congregation praising and praying and worshiping God together. But I want to just encourage you to 70 days of praise in your life. Not that you have to stop at 70. And some of you may think, boy, 70 is a long time. Frankly, we'll have all of eternity. So if 70 upsets you, you're in for trouble if you can't handle all of eternity. But I want to call us particularly to private worship. We're going to deal with corporate worship together. But as I mentioned, we cannot be plugged in powerful publicly unless we're plugged in privately. I want to just challenge you to find a way to worship God privately. Several practical examples. Well, maybe you could go on an all-Christian music diet. Or maybe you could take some time in silence and solitude with God. Maybe you can put on worship music in your house or in your car or on your phone and listen to it regularly. Maybe you could go for a walk and enjoy God's creation and just like David, see the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Maybe you could write poems or songs or create art to worship God. I don't know what it may be for you. It may be different for each of us. There are really endless possibilities for how we can express our love to God. But I want to just challenge you to be intentional. Schedule a time or a place where you can be alone with God. Maybe you say, well, okay, I'm going to give 15 minutes every morning. I'm going to have some time to worship Him as I read God's Word, as I pray. But I want to just challenge you to not just do the same old, but maybe express your love to Him in a new way. To find a fresh way to praise and worship God. And when we commit our minds and our hearts to do this, evidently, as I made clear at the beginning, we need the Holy Spirit to draw us. Because if I said, well, how many of you want to do this for 70 days, and everybody would lift their hands, and then tomorrow morning, you're like, I got so much going on, we just put it out of our minds. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to draw us to Jesus. God, stir my heart and our hearts to worship you. Grow me by your grace. You know, Chuck Swindoll said, being a person after God's own heart means living in harmony with Him, being burdened by His burdens, obeying His command to go to the right or to the left or to stay right where you are. In a nutshell, it's having a heart that is completely His. And I think as we go into this season of worship together, not only privately, but also publicly here as a church, that we recover a sense of wonder of God in our lives. This simply means being passionate about living in every moment in the wonder of worship of God, not just simply knowing about God, but knowing God Himself. Why is worship important? Well, two things. God is worthy of our worship. And number two, God makes His home in our worship. God makes His home in our worship. In fact, Psalm 22:3 says God inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. Can God make His home in your daily routine as you worship Him? Yes, we all have responsibilities. None of us can go away for a weekend or spend 3 hours out of our day worshiping and going in some field and just looking at the stars. We got kids to feed and things to do and all these things, responsibilities. But can in the routine of life, just as David did in his routine, can we find a way to praise God? Can we find a way to express our love to Him? Because the truth is, worship is inviting God to manifest Himself among us. And I will say this, in my observation, the church at large tends to be resistant to worshiping God with the expectation of Him visiting with power. I don't want Clay House to be that church. I want this to be a church, I'm sure you do too, where God visits us in power. And I believe at this hour, the Spirit of God is calling His people into His presence with a new sense of expectation. You see the worship team before you. I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing 4 songs in closing. So really, we're just getting warmed up. But I want to just invite you to express your love to God. It may be the lifting of hands, it may be bowing your head, it may be whatever it may be. But we need to express our love with grateful hearts and say, and maybe do a search and ask God to do a search in our heart and say, Lord, is my worship acceptable to you today? Or how can I be a better worshiper of you? So let's sing together. And with song, it's worship is more than a song. It's the cry of our heart and our love for him. Let's sing together.